Thank you, Mr. Beam. Happy Sabbath, everyone. I think the audio is a little hot. I'll try and stand back. Hopefully, I won't give too much echo. It was interesting. We got into a conversation just before Sabbath services started on the topic that I'm going to talk about. I don't think it was intentional. It just happened. And I'm still kind of thinking about all the things we were talking about just before that, how it factors in. Today I want to ask the question, where are all the prophets? If you think about the Old Testament was a history of God sending messengers, which is what prophets are, to his people saying, you need to prepare, you need to change your ways, you need to course correct, because what you're doing is not acceptable. And we, if you look just at the big named prophets, there's at least 16 of them. Think of people like Amos, Hosea, Jonah, Micah, Habakkuk, Isaiah, Jeremiah, right? They've got entire books. Is that bothering you, that feedback? No one else is bothered by it? Okay, good. I'll stand back here and not do it as much. Okay, good. It's funny, I think you hear it more when you're up here than when you're out there. But you've got books of the Bible dedicated to these Old Testament prophets, right? And it was God trying to say to his people, course correct. So flash forward, here we are, to the New Testament, right? We're living in the days, which you could arguably argue the New Testament, extension of that time period. Where are all the prophets? Where are the Jeremiahs? Where are the Habakkuks? Where are the Isaiahs telling the people that God wants and cares about so passionately to course correct and to live better lives? You can't argue that the people are living better lives. In fact, if anything, you could make a very good argument that our society, the people that God has called out, are struggling harder as the world gets harder, as things get darker. And yet God promises that he will communicate to his people. Turn over to Amos 3:7. This is a wonderful verse that should give us gratitude and comfort when we think about how God communicates. Amos 3, verse 7, God says, and the whole book of Amos is a very good one when if you want to look at prophecy and speaking to his people. But in Amos 3:7, Amos says, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." So God communicates through his prophets what's coming. So you would think as we get closer to the time when Christ returns, the most important event in all of human history, that there would be some prophetic activity. So where are those prophets? That's what I want to talk about this afternoon. Well, there will be prophets, just not the kinds of prophets that we typically saw in the Old Testament. Satan will clearly be sending his prophets to speak to people to try to confuse them. In fact, turn to Matthew 24:24, a very well-known verse. And we see that Christ warns about this very activity. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Right? We talk about that somewhat, but I think it's a very important verse because here you're talking about God's people listening to Satan's prophets and being drawn astray, being taken off the path that they're on, which presumably is a good path. You look at the churches of Revelation and you see that there are many that are still striving to follow God's way. That they could be confused and misled by these prophets tells you a lot about these prophets that Satan will send. They're very powerful and they're very convincing. And I'm only going to mention it because I spoke about this a few years back, but it's very important in context here. There are rules for determining whether God has sent a prophet or if Satan has sent a prophet, right? Reference or make note of Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 to 22, where God lays out a test for how to tell if the message a prophet is delivering, because they all say that they're speaking on behalf of God, is true or not. And, spoilers, it's real simple. If the thing that the prophet says comes true, then they're speaking by God's power. If what they say does not come true, then they're not speaking on behalf of God. You find, and I mentioned it before when I spoke earlier, in 1 Kings 22, verses 13 to 28, you can see an elaborate play of prophets and false prophets interacting. It's a fascinating story where God has plans for the king, and he leads them through, again, 1 Kings 22, 13 through 28. But, so we have Satan sending his prophets, and that means that as time marches forward, we should be looking for those. Those prophets will be appearing, and those prophets will appear as prophets of God. They'll just simply be saying false things, right? So anyone that's looking for prophets, which is a natural outcome if you've studied any bit of the Old Testament, will see these prophets and probably get excited by them. Oh, they're speaking on God's behalf. We must be getting close to some event. But God will not be sending multiple prophets. Turn over again to Amos 8. Like I said, this was a wonderfully condensed book on this topic. Turn over to Amos 8, verse 11. And here Amos, again speaking on behalf for God, says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the Lord, to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Hear God saying that as we draw closer to my return, you won't be able to find my word. And picture for a moment, if you will, what the role of a prophet was. In the Old Testament, they didn't have internet, they didn't have Snapchat, they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have means of communicating the way we do. So the way you got out a message to an entire nation was you had a prophet come and you had them speak on behalf of God, but they would perform miracles. They would do strange things. They would lay on their side for a year. And that would get people talking about the message that they were delivering, right? So if you had a prophet coming that was operating at that level, God's word would be very clear. People may not choose to believe in it, but at least it would be clear. You couldn't make the statement that Amos makes, that you will search from east to north and you will not find my word. He's declaring that there will come a time where there are no prophets speaking God's word. We should look forward to that. Not in the positive sense, kind of in the negative sense, like you look forward to your taxes or you look forward to having to mow the yard in the spring, whatever it is, snowing. Shoveling snow, because we're all going to get, 1 to 3 inches tomorrow. So there's that. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying that's what they say. But the point is, you can look forward to that. You can look forward to that time that God has said, you will not find my word. You will not see prophets that speak on my behalf communicating in our society. Now there's an interesting conversation that Christ has. Turn to Matthew 16 on this topic, related to this topic. Matthew 16, verse 1 through 4, where Christ once again is speaking with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they came and they tested him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening." I learned that as red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. I'm guessing younger people haven't heard that, because how many nautical analogies come up these days? But anyway, that's the way I got it. "You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times." And this is the key verse. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So Christ is saying here, you will have people that want to seek prophets. It's human nature. We want to see, messengers representing God and what he's saying as things draw to a finale, right? But Christ says it's an evil generation that seeks that. Now, why is it an evil generation? Well, think about what they really wanted. And this is what Christ was saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees, but it applies to us as well. Two things. In their case, they didn't really want to change, because if they wanted to change and align themselves with Christ, they wouldn't ask for a sign. They would say, "Give me your knowledge, give me your wisdom, and I'll apply it to my life." They were testing and saying, "No, you need to do this," kind of like Gideon did, where he said, "Okay, I want the dew on the lamb's skin and nowhere else, And then the next morning, okay, now I want it everywhere else, but not on the lambskin, right? It's a test to go, do I really need to follow you or not? And the second thing that humans do, and I'm sure we can all relate to this, think when I describe this to the five foolish virgins, we kind of want to wait till the last minute to have to deal with the nasty stuff. We don't want to have to deal with it now in preparation for Christ's return. So it would be really convenient if you would give me a sign when it's about time that I have to start getting ready, because then I'll get ready, right? Again, that goes back to the attitude of, I'm not really interested in becoming like you. I just want you to make it really easy for me so I can do the minimum amount of work to get by. That's what the foolish virgins did. They weren't thinking about how can I be prepared and how can I get ready. So it's an evil generation that looks for a sign, that looks for a prophet. And God says, as he tells us in Amos, you're not going to get that. He's already given us the prophecies of how the end times will unfold, and we should constantly be looking at that to figure out how does it all fit together and is God's work playing out and where are we in this. But he's not going to send a wave of prophets. And so we need to adjust and adapt our expectations to that. Now let's talk very briefly about the two reasons that God, two of the most important reasons, I should say, there's more than two, that God does send prophets, or that he did send prophets. Reason number one is he sends prophets to lead to repentance, right? Every time he sent a prophet to Israel, he was saying, please change your ways. I'm giving you a warning before it gets really bad and we've passed the point of no return. But when you talk about the end time, where is the room for repentance? I won't turn there, but in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, he says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. He's talking about people that have minds have been completely set in their way of sin, to the point that when things start falling apart, when the world is collapsing around them, God says, repent. They're like, nope, I like what I've got. This is the way, and it's hard, and I wish it'd stop, but I like this. So he says at that point in the process, their attitudes are committed. There isn't a lot of repentance going on. There may be some handful of exceptions, but you're not looking at masses of people repenting during the time before Christ returns. The second reason that God sends prophets is to build faith. We look at prophecies, we see them fulfilled, and we look back and we go, wow, God foretold that event. He controls time and history. He is in charge of things. It's a proof and it builds our faith so that we trust him more for future events, right? That's why there's a former prophecy and a latter prophecy, because the former prophecy builds our faith that the latter prophecy will be bigger and will come about. But if you think about it, again, there's no room for the building of faith at the point when you're talking about the tribulation. God is already performing amazing miracles with what happens, or negative miracles, but you see celestial changes, you see powers that call down miracles from out of heaven. That's no longer necessary to build faith in God at that point, right? We're talking a miraculous level. So there's no reason to send a prophet to build faith for the future at that point. We're already at a point where you're committed. So it doesn't make sense, the reasons he's always sent prophets in the past, to send a prophet right before the end times. Now I say that, you're probably thinking of the exception. There are two prophets that will be sent, right? And I'd be remiss not to mention them. But when you read through the language, it's not the language of a normal prophet. Over in Revelation 11, verse 3 is where he introduces the two witnesses. Actually refers to it back in Zechariah. But the two witnesses are God's prophets for 3.5 years. They're speaking to the world, right? They're explaining, I'm sure, doesn't go into great detail, but they're explaining what's happening, why God is sending the punishments that he is on this earth, and how they should be behaving. But what you don't see in here is millions of people repenting because of what the two prophets or the two witnesses are saying, changing, developing faith in God, right? They're doing the exact opposite. They're hardening their hearts to the point that when the two prophets die, they send presents to each other. They're celebrating, right? This was a thorn in the world's side. And I think that's why they're witnesses. God says, I will tell my people before it's coming. And if you think back, the language hearkens that to the commission of a watchman. A watchman stood on the wall, and when an army was coming, had to blow the horn. And if he blew the horn, and people didn't take action, and the army came and killed them, their blood was on their own heads. But if the watchman didn't blow the horn, and the army came and killed the people, the blood was on the watchman's heads, because he didn't do his job. God's fulfilling his job. He's warning the world with his two witnesses. But they're not laying out future prophecies like every prophet before them. They're simply stating, we're here now. The time of prophecy effectively has been, I won't say concluded, but we're at the apex of prophecy. So where does that leave us? Knowing that there won't be more Habakkuks, there won't be more Isaiahs, there will be the two witnesses, and we can look at the prophecies of that. We should be looking to be close to God. We should be making sure that we understand how we need to repent, that we can't rely on some external party showing up and going, hey, you need to repent of this. Calamity is coming in 10 years, 5 years, 3 years, 2 years, right? That was the role of the historical Old Testament prophet. We won't have that. Just like the 10 virgins, they didn't get a text 30 minutes before they needed to wake up and get ready to go for the wedding. They were simply called and it was time for the wedding. We too should prepare in the absence of external prophets, draw close to God and make sure that we love his word so that we are part of that wonderful future.